So in a very real sense, we are adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. But in the same way, we are also born again, born of the Spirit, not of the flesh.
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
And I would invite you to turn back in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. John's first epistle, and it's found on page 240 of the New Testament if you're following along in the Pew Bible. And we're continuing in our series for the season of Easter, which is called Agape, the love of God. And we're going to be in this letter, this first epistle of John, throughout the Easter season. John's letter, it was written to dispute the false teachings of Docetism and Gnosticism. And last week we saw the contrast between those who walk in darkness and those who walk in the light of Christ. Today we see more contrast, this time between those who practice sin and those who practice righteousness. We already read this, so let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive it. Let us pray. Father God, we gather today under your teaching to learn more about you and who we are in your family. Instruct us by your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see the glory of your holy word, that we would find peace in your promise and give you all glory, honor, and praise. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So I want to really quickly take a brief poll. How many people here were the oldest child in your family? Okay, good. How many of you were like the middle child? Okay, and how many were the youngest? Okay, all right. John's an only child. I just got that. Okay. Took me a second. I'm like, how's that work, John? All right, no, I got it. Very good. Now, the reason I ask is that I noticed there was a family that grew up across the street from me, the Drinkwaters, and they had 10 kids. And I went to school with the fifth. Her name was Marilyn. And the thing is, when you come from a family that large and you go to public school in the same school where your siblings went, invariably, every single teacher, you come into their class and they say, you're just like your brother, or you're just like your sister, or you're nothing like your brother or your sister. They compare you to the ones who came before you, right? Now, I was the oldest. I set the bar really high for my sister, right? She was better than I was. It's interesting, though, because we're associated with our family. Our family has a characteristic, a personality, if you will. We're known by association with our parents and our siblings. Oh, you're so-and-so's daughter or son, you know, or you're so-and-so's brother or sister or whatever it might be. And that's how people associate you sometimes. Now, here's what's really interesting. When you're born into a family, it's very easy to see that association because so many of you look very similar. All the Drinkwater boys, they had blonde hair. Most of the Drinkwater girls had red hair, Marilyn and Cheryl. And I just found it interesting. And you could see the family resemblance in every single one of them. And you could look at one of them and just know that that was a Drinkwater child, right? Well, it was different with me and my sister. Number one, we looked nothing like our parents. Number two, we looked nothing like each other. And why is that? Because we were adopted. We were adopted. We had different parents. For whatever reason, we were given up as children for adoption, and we were adopted into the Walker family. But we took on the characteristics of the family into which we were adopted. And so, in every respect, my sister and I were both Walker children, right? And in a lot of ways, Susan acted a lot like my mother, and in a lot of ways, I acted a lot like my father, because that's who we modeled ourselves after, or that's who we saw as our example, right? Well, the Bible tells us that we are born into a fallen family, that we are born into the family of Adam. And in our first parent, we all sinned. But the Bible also tells us that we can be born again into the family of God. We can be adopted by God as sons and daughters, as children of God. And as such, we take on the characteristics of our new family, which is to be born in righteousness, not sin, and to walk in light, not darkness. Now, last week we saw how John contrasted light and dark, sin and righteousness. I like the lectionary, but there are times when the lectionary really confuses me. Like, for example, why did the lectionary skip over almost all of chapter 2? Chapter 2 is such a foundational chapter. And so I want to really quickly do a brief summary of the verses that we are skipping. So last week we ended with chapter 2 and verse 2. This week we're starting with chapter 3 and verse 1. The focus of the message today, I'm actually expanding the reading out a little bit to chapter 2 and verse 28, all the way to chapter 3 and verse 10. So even though we read 1 to 7, we're going to go through all those verses as well. But real quick, here's a very brief summary. Okay. First of all, we look at verse 7. Okay. Verse 7 through 14, John again contrasts light and darkness, and he equates each with those who love one another and those who hate their brother. So the one who walks in light is the one who loves his fellow Christians, who loves one another, and then those who hate their brother are the ones who walk in darkness. You see that in verse 9 where it says, whoever says, I am in the light while hating a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness. So he gives this new commandment, and the new commandment is to love, okay? But he, even though he's encouraging his readers to love, he's also warning them against loving the world or the things of the world. And so you see that in verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things of this world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world, for all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires are passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever. Again, there is contrasting again. The ways of the world are passing away, but those who love God live forever. Okay. So he's warning them against loving the world or the things in the world. In this case, the world means all things that are opposed to God. And then verses 18 through 27 is a warning against antichrists. Maybe this is why the lectionary skipped this part. Okay, but I think it's foundational. I think it's very important. Now, John is the only author in the whole Bible that uses this term, antichrist. And what it really means is not, what he's talking about here in this letter is not the, capital T, the antichrist, right? He's not talking about one person. He's talking about the spirit of antichrist. Anyone who is opposed to Jesus Christ as Lord, or who denies that Jesus is God who came in the flesh, that is the spirit of anti against Christ. Okay? Someone who denies that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. And so you see this contrast between the two in verses 22 and 23, where he says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Everyone who confesses the Son has the Father also. And so it's very important to John that we as believers get this understanding, that it is foundational for us as Christians that we first acknowledge Jesus Christ as the only begotten and eternal Son of God. And so, that's going to move us into today's reading. And again, I expanded this to verses chapter 2, verse 28, and all the way through to chapter 3, verse 10. So first, verses 28 and 29. He says, this is chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be put to shame before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right has been born of him. Let's stop there. Okay, so first of all, what he's doing here is he's giving his readers an assurance of righteousness. An assurance of righteousness. He's saying to understand that the Gnostics and the Docetists, they're saying sort of the same thing, but slightly different messages. So the Gnostics were saying that there is two separate worlds. There's a material world and a spiritual world. The two never mix. Jesus was not in the flesh, but he was only God. Okay? The Docetists also said that Jesus was only God and not flesh, because flesh is wicked. He can't be in the flesh because spirit and material things do not mix. And so he only appeared or seemed to die on the cross. He didn't actually die. He only looked like he died because he's God. He can't die, right? Well, both of those are heresies. The Gnostics were also saying that they needed a secret knowledge in order to be saved, okay? And what John is saying here is, here's how you can know if you are saved. He says, abide in him, so that when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be put to shame before him at his coming. The idea of abiding in Christ is the idea of a branch connected to the stem of a plant. In John 14, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We become the dwelling place of God. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Okay? Then he talks about abiding in chapter 15 of John's gospel. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's what it means to abide in Christ. It's the idea of a branch connected to the stem of a plant. Or in this case, he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He is the true vine. John mentions in this verse 28, when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be put to shame before him at his coming. When he's revealed, when he is at his coming, when he appears, when he is at his coming. So the early Christians, as now, believed that Christ was coming back to set all things right. Now, the early Christians weren't doing what we unfortunately do and, oh, the eclipse, Christ is coming, you know. And I even heard somebody say, well, the eclipse has got clouds because Jesus is coming on the clouds. And oh my gosh, people, please stop. It's not for us to know the day or the hour. It's okay. We just live our lives as if every day was the last day. But that's okay. We continue on. It's not for us to know when Christ is returning, but he will return. He promised it. Okay. If we abide in Christ, his righteousness is imparted to us, not just in our standing with God. Okay. We are justified in the cross because Jesus paid our fine for us. He died the death that we deserve. It's not just in our standing with God, though, but it is in our ability to practice righteousness. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right has been born of him. So what he's saying is those who practice righteousness have been born of him. And when we are born of someone, then we are in that family. So in a very real sense, we are adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. But in the same way, we are also born again, born of the Spirit, not of the flesh. Okay? And we're going to get into that in just a second. Verse 1, chapter 3. What we see here in these first three verses is that believers in Christ are children of God. Children of God. In fact, it's a heading in the NRSV. Again, the headings are not inspired. It's just a guide for us by the translators, but that's okay. Verse 1, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this. When he is revealed, when Christ is revealed, we will be like him. For we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves as he is pure. Okay, let's look at this. So verse 1. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. To be born is to enter into a family. When you're born into a family, that's your family, okay? And you bear the marks of being in that family. You resemble your father and your mother. You resemble your siblings, okay? And so when we are born again, we should resemble our sibling, who is Jesus Christ, okay? Only those who are born again can call themselves children of God. In fact, in John's gospel, he writes, but to all who did receive him, who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So they're born of God. We're born of the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit of God, and to be born is to enter into that family and call ourselves children of God. Children are associated with their parents, and the children of God are associated with God. And so that's when he says, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. It didn't know Jesus. And so when we call ourselves Christians, because we follow the Christ, we become part of this family, and people don't know that family unless they have been regenerated, unless they have been born again. Verse 2 says, beloved, we are God's children now. We haven't always been. We're not born God's children. Understand that. We hear it all the time. People say, oh, we're all God's children. I'm sorry to tell you that we are all not God's children. When we are born into the family of Adam. We have to be born again so that we can be part of the family of God. When Christ comes again, all sin will be extinguished in those who abide in the family of God. And so, in Romans chapter 8, we read, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So being a child of God is not automatic. It's something that we become. When we are born again, we are born into the family of God. We are adopted into the family of God. Verse 3 says, and all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Our hope is in this future event, keeps our hearts pure. We know that Jesus Christ is coming again, and that's our hope. It keeps our hearts pure and from turning back to the wickedness of our sinful flesh. And so, again, in Romans chapter 15, Paul writes, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Our hope is in things eternal, not in things of this world. Okay, so we have now looked at the assurance of righteousness. We looked at how believers in Christ are children of God. And now, John takes these next seven verses and he gives us a contrast between practicing righteousness and practicing sin. I want you to hear that. Practicing righteousness and practicing sin. It's very important because there's a word in this reading today that should read as practicing, but honestly, it does not. And I'm going to talk about that in a second. So verse 4, everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now, when you read that verse, just as I read it, everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. You think to yourself, well, geez, I committed a sin this morning, you know, or whatever it might be. You know, I said, OMG, or I said something, you know, or I thought something, or, you know, so I committed a sin. Does that mean that I am guilty of lawlessness? And this is where the problem comes, because that word there that is rendered as the word commits is actually the Greek word poieo, which means practice. It means to do something over and over. It's a state of constantly being in that practice of doing that. Okay, and so that's the differentiation between a believer and a non-believer, okay? Because a believer can do something good, but they don't practice righteousness. A righteous person can still be tempted and sin, but they don't practice sin, okay? And that's the differentiation, okay? So Both of the King James and the NRSV, I got to deal with this over at Hudson this morning too. They both render the word as commit, but the ESV, the English Standard Version, renders it as practice. It's a prolonged lifestyle rather than a single act. And so if you read the same verse in the English Standard Version, it says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You see the difference there? It's what we do as an ongoing act, as a part of our lifestyle. It's what we do ongoing. We can fall into temptation. We can fall into sin, but we don't make a practice of it. We're making a practice of righteousness. We're not perfect in this life, okay? And John is not suggesting that those who commit one sin are forever separated from God, okay? Our repentance and our faith in Jesus Christ cancels that sin debt, past, present, and future. It doesn't mean that we continue to stay in our sin, but we no longer make it a practice. It happens, okay? Because again, we are weak. We are still clothed in sinful flesh, even though we have been reborn in the Spirit. So it's not a practice. Verse 4, that word commits, it really should read practice. Everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That's really how it should read, because both the word commits and guilty are both the same word in the Greek. Poieo, which means practice. I've belabored that point enough. Verses 5 and 6. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Again, we're talking about practice. Okay, I'm sounding like Allen Iverson up here, right? Talking about practice. We're talking about practice, right? Jesus came to save us from our sin, to deliver us from slavery to it. If our lives reflect a continual and unrepentant practice of sin, that is evidence that we are not saved. If we keep sinning and we don't care, oh, it's fine. I'm saved by Christ, and I'm just going to do whatever I'm going to do, and I don't care. I'm fine. Some people call it Christian liberty. That's a corruption of that term, Christian liberty. Christian liberty frees us from slavery to sin. Earlier in John, in this letter, 1 John 2 and verses 4 through 6 says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. It's complete. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so we're on this path. We're on this journey. And we're on the path of righteousness, hopefully. It's narrow is the gate and straight is the path that leads to righteousness. And there are few who will find it. You know, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And there are many who will find that. That's what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. And so it's hard to find that narrow gate, and it's hard to stay on that straight path. But if we walk in the light, if we walk in righteousness, then when the Holy Spirit corrects us, we don't go, I don't wanna, you know, like some petulant child. But instead, we say, oh yeah, you're right. You're right, Lord. You're right. I got to get back on the path. You know, it's a journey. It's not, you take one misstep and you're done. That would be that's not good news at all. That's really not good news. That we could never possibly ever sin in our lives ever again. You know, the good news is that Christ has rescued us from our sin, and he gives us the ability to resist temptation. That's the good news. All right, verse 7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The lectionary reading ends there. Then you don't see the contrast. Everyone who commits sin is a child of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So John presents this contrast between those who practice righteousness and those who practice sin. Again, the NRSV and the King James both render the word poieo incorrectly, and to read it this way suggests that any sin that we commit after we are saved is evidence that we are not saved, and that's not true. That's not what John is saying. In fact, earlier in his letter, he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And also, in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's what Jesus came to deliver us from. Just as God delivered the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt, Jesus came to deliver us from slavery to sin and death. Okay, verse 9. Those who have been born of God do not sin, because God's seed abides in them. They cannot sin because they have been born of God. The children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do not do what is right are not from God, nor are those who do not love their brothers and sisters. And the reason I bring it all the way up to verse 10 is because you may remember last week I was talking about how there's two times when he says, this is the message. The next time is verse 11. This is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So it's starting a whole new thought. He's been talking about how God is light. We walk in the light and we abide in him. As children of God, we reflect the family values of God, the Father, and Christ, our brother. When one who is saved commits sin, they are appalled and disgusted by it. We don't enjoy sin the way we used to. I heard it said in many times in 12-step programs that 12-step programs really ruin going out and getting drunk, you know, and it's true, because when you do, you go, oh, not again. Whereas before, it was just like, when's the next time, you know? And we know that it is not keeping in character with the righteousness of God. So we're disgusted by our sin. We turn away from it. We abhor it. Later on in this letter, we're going to read that John says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. See, it's that practice of sinning. They don't keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Okay. But the evidence of our salvation in verse 10 is the practice of our righteousness. The children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do not do what is right are not from God, nor are those who do not love their brothers and their sisters. And this is going to lead into his whole thing about loving one another. But again, the people of the community to which John addresses this letter has been disturbed by the Gnostics, who claim that only in perfection can they claim to be children of God. Only if they're perfect, only if they're absolutely sinless. But as adopted children, we still carry the characteristics of the family we are born into. So again, my sister and I were both adopted. I was adopted by the Walkers. I was born into the family known as the Babbicks, okay? My mother, Katie Babick, she was a drug addict. She was an alcoholic. She and her brothers and her sister, all drug addicts and alcoholics. Their father was an alcoholic. And I was an alcoholic too. And I always wondered why. This family that adopted me, they were not alcoholics. I couldn't figure out for the life of me why I was so drawn to alcohol and to drugs when that's not how I was raised and that's not what my parents exemplified for me. It wasn't until I met my birth mother that I found out that I have this gene, if you will. What's the solution? I have to walk away from it completely. And I don't regret it and I don't miss it. And I don't think that my life is any less valuable because I don't drink. I got to be honest with you, 30 years, okay, I've been without a drink. And yet, this past week was very difficult. This was a training summit, and a lot of people were going out after this summit each night, and they were having a good time, and I did not go. And they asked me why. And I just gave an excuse, well, I'm tired, or I got some work I have to do, or the reality was I didn't want to go because I was already formulating in my head. I was starting to make excuses and say, just one drink isn't going to be bad. And besides, I'm not driving. I don't have a car. I don't have a rental car. I'm already justifying it in my head. So I knew that I had to stay away from that place. People ask me all the time, how do you stay away from temptation? Don't be where the temptation is. That's as simple as that. You know, we still bear the marks of the family we're born into. We're still clothed in this sinful flesh, but we have a new characteristic now because we have a new family that we are born again into and adopted into. So the assurance that John gives to the church at large, he also gives to us today. Now, maybe you've been struggling with sin, or maybe you've fallen into temptation and wondered how you got there. Don't be deceived. The devil wants you to think that your falling is an evidence of your fallenness, that somehow you are unworthy to be called a child of God, but he is not the one who determines that. He doesn't determine who's God's children or not. That is for God and God alone. And God's word assures us that those who make a practice of sin, those who continue in their lawlessness and give no thought to repentance or turning from it, they're the ones who belong to the family of Adam. They're still in their fallen state. But those who practice righteousness, those who turn from their sin and repent and put their full trust in God, who abide in Christ, we are the children of God. We are God's children, adopted through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, bought with the price of the very life of the Son of God. We are his. He is ours. We cannot fall again. He will not allow it. So I encourage you, Christian, do not listen to the lies of Satan, for he is the father of lies. God is the father of righteousness, and he has assured us that we are his children, joint heirs with Christ in the kingdom, and brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us pray. Father God, we give you great thanks for your holy word that assures us of our salvation. The world tries to paint us as hypocrites and liars, but we don't listen to the words of the devil. He tries in vain to draw us away from you. But you have promised us that if we practice righteousness, it is a clear sign that we belong to you. Those who belong to the world practice sin. We may fall into temptation, but we are quick to repent and abide in Christ, to walk in his glorious light, and to stay connected to the true vine. Father, we are your children, and we walk together in the light of Christ, all to your glory, honor, and praise. Keep us from straying and keep our hearts pure. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.